The Bible reading is from Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 to 15. Yeah. So see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in a bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
Thank you.
For a once in a decade family treat, like our Christmas gift to each other, the four of us dined at Jamie Oliver's restaurant, opposite St Paul's Cathedral, London. Now, Jamie clearly heard that we were coming because he wasn't there that night, but Jamie Oliver's staff looked after us really well and provided us with everything we need. Now, the experience of being in a famous restaurant was good, but it was the meal. Probably next to Paula's cooking, it was the most exquisitely cooked, flavoured steak you could imagine. It had perfect vegetables, it had freshly baked rolls, desserts, coffee, after-dinner mince. Getting the picture? And eventually we left. We felt we had to leave to brave that bitterly cold Christmas night. Completely satisfied. And as we walked down Fleet Street, we were just full. And the number 19 bus that took us home passed by McDonald's, Domino's Pizza, Burger King, even a kebab street vendor. And we were totally not interested. They all looked sort of hollow and deceptive and empty. So you get the feeling? Why would you queue up for a vendor kebab when you've just dined at the very best? Why nibble on chips when you're full? If your appetite is completely satisfied at the meal table, why look elsewhere? Okay, now hold that thought. Just hold that. Because this paragraph of the Word of God, Colossians 2:8, is asking a similar question. Now, of course, it's applied to our spiritual appetite, not our regular given. But it's the same question. It's a question like this. Let me rephrase it. Why are you distracted by hollow and deceptive schemes when you are complete in Christ? Why nibble away at empty worldviews when you have been given fullness in Christ? That's what the Word of God is asking here. Here's an offering. I'm offering you in this hand fullness in Christ. And here, I'm holding out old habits and empty tradition. Why return to that when you have this? So let's together come to this passage to see if this is what is being presented and to see if this makes sense. You'll find it a lot easier in this passage to have your own Bibles open, page 1342, your own Bible, or else the pew Bible. It's not going to be on the screen, just our own Bible, the Holy Spirit, and we're going to consider together what the Holy Spirit is saying through his presence. Page 1342, 1342. It's Colossians 2 verse 8 is where we're starting. And I want to say that the main thing before us is a contrast between fullness and emptiness. Between fullness and empty. And really, the opening three verses of the reading that Kyle read, verses 8, 9 and 10, those three verses seem to say it all. And there's a warning and a promise. First of all, the warning. Did you notice that in verse 8? Can you see the warning? See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. See to it that no one captures you. The new Christians were in danger of being taken captive. Now, it's a powerful word, taken captive. It's the right English translation there. Taken captive. Kidnapped. It's the only time in the entire New Testament that this word is used. But we know what the word means because it's used outside of Scripture. There were other histories written other than the Bible. We don't have them open as much because they're not inspired. But there are many other histories, like Josephus, for example. Josephus was a brilliant historian writing at the time of this. Josephus was writing about the great wars between the Romans and the Jewish zealots. And as the Jewish zealots held out against the Romans, one word that Josephus would have used, being taken captive. There are distracting opinions in the world that want to come and bind you up and drag you away and keep you in bondage. Verse 8. There are out there very bad opinions and clever philosophies who parade around like marauding kidnappers. And they want to trap you with fine-sounding words and plausible arguments. And the Word of God is warning us that there are other views out there. And the Word of God describes them how? How does the Word describe them? Hollow and deceptive philosophy. While promising wisdom, they deliver nothing. Because they're depending upon what? According to the text, they're depending upon human tradition and the basic principles of the world. Nothing inspired about that, is there? What it's saying is there's many distracting views out there as to how to live for God. It's reminding us there's many other ways out there saying how we should live for God. There's many other ways to be religious other than faith in Jesus. There's many other possibilities, but the word he's saying that they are hollow and deceptive. They don't deliver. Whether they might be the traditions that we grew up with, they could be hollow and deceptive, you know. The traditional ways of our fathers and our grandfathers and our family, are they hollow and deceptive? I don't mean disrespect to your fathers and your grandfathers and the way you were brought up. I don't mean disrespect them. But are their ways hollow and deceptive. Now that you have tasted Jesus. Get it? Now do they sound hollow and deceptive. Now that you've tasted the real thing. Now, for the Colossians, it might be human traditions that are different to the temptations that you've accumulated through your upbringing. Everyone's got our own context, don't we? Now, next Sunday's passage, the one we're not looking at today, I think it touches on some of the Colossian traditions that were troubling them. Paul doesn't describe them here, but if you quickly look down at the next paragraph, the bit that Kyle didn't read, and you glance your eyes down to verse 16, he talks about religious festivals and new moon celebrations that are getting in the way of faith. We begin to get the idea of what the Colossians were troubled by. They were troubled by devoting themselves to festivals. Or, look at verse 18, some of them seem to be involved in angel worship. Whoa. Some of them were distracted by the worship of angels. Now, that was the context for the Colossian Christians. It may not be that you've been distracted into angel worship. Well, I don't know. Tell me about it. But what traditions and principles of the world are distracting you? That's the question. And the warning here in verse 8 is that it's very possible to get distracted. That's it. And to be taken captive. And I don't want you to be taken captive. As your pastor today, I do not want you to be distracted. Hear the warning? He who has ears, let him hear. Then there's a promise, isn't there? Verses 9 and 10. There is a promise. Let's read together verses 9 and 10. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is head over every power and authority. In him you also... No, we'll stop there. Verse 10. Over every power and authority. There's the promise. Jesus Christ is fully God, the word says. And so in Jesus Christ is all you need. It's almost that simple. It doesn't need the preacher to expand. But as is the custom of preachers, they always expand. But can we see it? First of all, the promise is saying, are you clear that Jesus Christ is God? Are you clear on that? Jesus Christ is God. Have you got that? That's what the text says. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Let me put it in different words. What this means is that the whole glorious total of who God is in Christ. That's what it means. The whole total concept of who God is in Christ. The beginning of John's Gospel told us that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. That's what John tells us. Chapter 1:19 of Colossians says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. So what that means is that nothing of God is missing when you meet Jesus Christ. The all-seeing, all-knowing, Ancient of Days is where? In Christ. Nothing is missing. And then the second part of the promise is that all that fullness, now get this blows my mind, all that fullness is yours if you're in Christ. Coming to faith in Jesus means that you receive a gift, and what you receive is the fullness of God. That's the alternate to the hollow and deceptive philosophies of an atheistic and secular world that want to take you captive. That's the alternate to being taken captive. That is the answer to bondage. In Christ, every spiritual need can be met. Do you believe that? In Christ, every godly desire can be fulfilled. In Christ, every good thing that we lack can be found. That's the key. Now, if we're full, we don't need to fill up anywhere else. That's the promise. That's the reason for verses 8, 9, 10. If you walk out of Jamie Oliver's restaurant full, you do not stop at McDonald's. That's verses 8 to 10. It's the story of a journey. It's a journey from bondage into freedom. It's a journey that you and I make in Christ. And it's written with a definite contrast between the two sections, the warning and the promise. Do you see that little connector word? Verse 9, what does verse 9 start with in our Bibles? It starts with a little connector word, for. Tiny little word, for. But what it means is it's meant to contrast the previous verse with this verse. I think Colossians 2:9 is the high point of the whole Colossian letter. If there's one thing God wants to convince you about, it might as well be this. I think it's the main thing of the entire letter. That Jesus Christ is fully God, and all who believe in him are full. In Christ are all the resources of God, and these resources are yours. Do you need to hear this today? This is the testimony of believers of every age, not just 2014. Charles Wesley, a wonderful hymn writer of the 18th century. What would they know about faith? Charles Wesley writes, "You, O Christ, are all I want. More than all in you I find." Hymn 403 in the little green book. Hymn 403. "You, O Christ, are all I want. More than all in you I find." This is verses 8, 9, 10 of our passage this morning. And what it says is, when you have the greatest gift, you don't need the lesser things, do you? And if Christ is head over all things, you don't need festivals and ceremony, do you? You don't even need angels. Who needs angels when you've got Christ? You don't need philosophies. You don't need family tradition, though we want to respect our forefathers. But we're not going to respect their traditions if they're outside of Jesus. Anything else is going to take you captive. And so this part of God's word is sort of pleading with you. It's saying to you, be released from whatever is binding you today. In Jesus Christ, be released. Right now. Because there is no higher power, there's no higher authority to call on, because, how did verse 10 finish? In Christ, Christ is head over every power and authority. When you have the King giving you the gift of life, you don't need to go to the underlings to ask for breakfast or to ask for a favour. That's it, really, fullness in Christ. But interestingly, in this passage, in order to back this up, the several verses that follow at verse 11, they just confirm what we've just been saying. And really, this is the way in which Christ delivers fullness. Verses 8 to 10 tell us about the fullness, and verses 11 to 15 tell us the way in which Christ has delivered fullness to us. And it's confirmed by three things that Christ has done for us. One, disposing the old nature. Two, forgiving all our sin. Three, disarming the forces of evil. So before we leave this passage this morning and draw this to a conclusion, I want us to look at these three confirmations. First of all, verses 11 and 12, disposing of the old nature. Now this is helpful. Please stay with me. This is really helpful teaching, verses 11 and 12. Let me read them again. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Now that's a powerful couple of verses, but what it's saying to you is reminding you that your old nature is gone. Don't go back to it. And he just uses two illustrations to make his point. So first of all, he's saying, look, picture this. It's as if Paul's saying, how can I get this across? How can I tell the Colossian Christians, don't slip back, don't look back, don't go back, don't get captive. How can I do it? And he thinks and he thinks and he thinks, and he has an aha moment. A light bulb moment. Aha, he says. Look, it's like circumcision. Do you know, guys, when the old priest holds up the male infant and he has in his hand the ritual flint-sharpened knife and he cuts the flesh and throws it away. Remember that, said Paul? It's like that with you. God's cut out of your heart the old nature and gone. That's what he's saying. It's been cast away. And what Paul is saying is don't look back at what's been disposed of, because you've been circumcised in the heart and your old self has been ripped out by Christ and thrown aside. Don't go back. When you were converted, it's as if God has circumcised your heart. Do you feel that? So it's not circumcision of the flesh, thankfully. It's circumcision of the heart. Do you feel that? That God has done something in your heart and he's cut away the old nature and thrown it away. Now you don't go back to the bin, to that rotting piece of flesh, and bring it back. And then Paul thinks, okay, that's verse 11. And then he thinks, oh, how can I illustrate this? How can I really drive it home? I'm really passionate about that. There's another aha moment. And he says, oh, it's like baptism. Baptism reminds us that we die in Christ and we rise in Christ, and you can't go back to the dead life. If you've been raised again in newness of life, you can't go back to the old life. He says, remember baptism, the washing of water? Remember baptism? You've seen enough baptisms. And I don't mind what style of baptism. You can have a lot of water and go under it, that's fine. You can have a little bit less water and it sprinkles down. It's water. It's water that washes clean. And it's symbolizing that your life has been washed clean. It's saying to you that you've been born again, that you've been resurrected with Jesus. You can't go back to the old life. If you've been born again with Jesus, you cannot be unborn again. You cannot go back to your dead life. It's dead. And so in these two powerful illustrations, he's saying don't go back to the flesh that's been cut away and disposed of. It's in the bin, circumcision. He's saying don't go back to the dead life because it's buried and you're now a new life in Christ. They're powerful, aren't they? This is how God deals with your old self. You know the self? Do you remember back when you didn't know Jesus? This is how God deals with your old nature. It's gone. It's like cutting away of flesh and disposing it like the ancient ceremony of circumcision. Or it's as if your life has been washed clean, buried in Christ and raised in Christ to a new life. You can't go back to the buried life. Got it? You can't go back. So in verses 11 and 12, Paul's not teaching about the actual religious ceremonies of circumcision, no, or baptism, no. It's not a teaching of how to practice baptism or how to do circumcision better. He's referring to the circumcision of the heart, and he's talking about the spiritual resurrection. And what it means is, Christian, you are free of all the consequences of your past. Do you believe that? You are free of all the consequences of your past because they've been thrown away, they've been buried. Don't go back. You'll get distracted if you go back. Can you do that? What do you like at spring cleaning? Spring? You go through all the cupboards and you rip out stuff you haven't used for 10 years. I use the 10-year decade rule. If I haven't used something for a decade, I'll never use it, it goes out. And there's a pile for the rubbish, there's a pile for the op shop. Are you one of those people that go through the rubbish after it's been set? Please tell me you don't. If you've set it aside, don't go back to the rubbish pile and think, oh, I'm kind of fond of that. No, we are not fond of the old nature. Do not be fond of any old nature. I said there were three confirmations. The second confirmation is verses 13 and 14. And that is that he's confirming that this is the way in which we are full in Christ. It's by the forgiveness of all our sin. Look at verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with all its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailed it to the cross. Now this picks up the same theme, but it does it so powerfully. This answers the question, how does God deal with our old nature? How does he circumcise our heart? How does he make us alive? And the answer is the washing of forgiveness of sin. It's all, verses 13 and 14, all about forgiveness. And all the law of God that speaks against us, the failure to obey the law that accuses us and stabs our conscience, it's gone. Where is it all gone? It's nailed to the cross. It's as if our charge sheet, our list of failures, nailed to the... Do you have one of those? I've got one here. John Wilson. This is my charge sheet. Did not love God with all his heart. Did not love his neighbour as himself. Thought more highly of himself than he ought. Did not pursue what God pursues, did not flee evil, and then the Ten Commandments, they're all standing against me, they're all stabbing me, they're all accusing me. Have you got a charge sheet? I'm not showing you this too closely, I don't want you to read terrible things, but that's my accusation sheet. It goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. Do you have a charge sheet? Everything that accuses me of failure, failure, failure. Here's the law of God. It's even got Jesus' new commandment, failed. The Ten Commandments, failed. Do you have a charge sheet? If God listed sins, who can stand? And what Paul is saying in these verses about forgiveness is that these things and nailed to the cross. It's an old custom. Remember when they nailed Jesus to the cross, Calvary, and he was nailed and hung on that on a cross? Do you remember what else they nailed to the cross? Can you remember? They put something up. It wasn't blue tack, it was nailed there. Don't think they'd invented blue tack. What did they put on the cross as well as Jesus? They put Jesus plus an accusatory sign. King of the Jews. That was the accusation. It was nailed there. It's an ancient custom. And it was meant to ridicule Jesus. Well, I want you to picture with your imagination the cross of Calvary. And there is Jesus hanging and crucified, and there is the sign above his head. But you know, there's a lot of other things were nailed to the cross that day that people don't see. There were hundreds of thousands of charge sheets like that one nailed to the cross. Yours was there. I can't see it, but yours was there, and yours was there. And they've been nailed to the cross, and they're now gone. Every failure, it's gone. Every accusation, it's gone. Because of the forgiveness of sin. And the law that's against your name has been cancelled. Look at it, verse 14, cancelled. And everything that was against us and everything that stands opposed to us, he took it away and nailed it to the cross. It's been your past. It's been nailed to Jesus' cross. Why are you carrying it? It wasn't nailed on your cross. You don't have to make up for it. He's made up for it. That's the beauty of this part of Scripture. Every accusation has been done away with. Why are you going back and lingering with it? Fiddling with it, getting distracted by it? It's gone. All our sins, as far as the east is from the west, how far is that? Says the psalmist. Well, the prophet Micah says God's taken all your sins and he's dumped them. Do you remember what Micah says? He's dumped them. Into the deepest part of the sea. You cannot find anything at the bottom of the Pacific Ocean. You cannot go there. Isaiah says, all our sins have been placed behind the back of God. It's just a picture. But can you see the small of your back? You turn that way, you turn that, you can't. It's gone. It's a picture. Nailed to the cross. And then finally, verse 15, as if we haven't just come to the climax. This is the climax. Christ has disarmed all the forces of evil. Look at verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So what do you fear? I mean, if all the powers of darkness have been disarmed, it's as if that momentous occasion when Jesus was arrested in the garden and tried and crucified and hung, it's as if all Satan's forces were sort of clinging to him in that darkness. Do you remember the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you remember the sweat drops of blood? It's as if at that moment all the forces of darkness were sort of clinging to the Son of God. And then when he got to the cross, it's as if Jesus, through his death, shook himself and all those forces were flung away from himself like a wrestler shakes off his puny opponents and strips them of their power and leaves them impotent. Get the picture? And in this disarming, Christ makes a public spectacle of them. He triumphs over them, like a Roman general returning from battle, parading down Main Street with his shamed captives at the back, a wretched, vanquished, ragtag, powerless band of captives. This is the power of the cross. It makes me want to sing. This, the power of the cross, Christ became sin for us. He took the blame, he bore the wrath, and we stand forgiven at the cross. To the world, the cross is an instrument of death. To some religions, the cross, the Christian's cross, is a symbol of shame. It's a symbol of defeat. But it's not, it's the symbol of victory. And in Christ, you've been given the full victory. And you have this in Christ. You have all the fullness of God in Christ. There's no more of God to be known than can be known in Christ. There's no more to be discovered about God than by moving on from Christ. Remember the warning that we started with. Friend, when someone with Christian-sounding words invites you to move on from Christ, you've got to enjoy this added teaching, you've got to enjoy this extra experience. No, wait a minute. There is no greater blessing that exists than to know and love Jesus Christ. To be in Christ is as good as it gets, because there's fullness. There's fullness. I'm not talking about variety and progress. I'm not talking about maturity. Of course, we mature in the faith, but in Christ we have it all. So, friend, you might not have many of the world's goods. You might have no reputation in the eyes of the world. You may not have status. But if you have Jesus Christ, you are the richest person alive. Because in Christ is the fullness of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the beautiful, entire, complete work of Christ. We thank you that in Christ our old nature has been stripped away and disposed of. We thank you that in Christ we have been born again. We thank you that in Christ we have been forgiven of every sin and the charge sheet has been nailed to the cross. We thank you that in Christ all powers and authorities have been disarmed and made impotent because you've triumphed over them at the cross. Please help us to rejoice in that, to revel in that, to be at peace in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.